Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 2. New King James says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." And then also turn to Proverbs 12, verse 18. I'm going to read out of the Amplified for that one. "There are those who speak rashly, like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Both those scriptures have a phrase in there that is the title of today's message, "The Tongue of the Wise." Talk about words, the tongue of the wise. So let's pray. Father, we've been looking at this subject of the power of words for the last few weeks, and we just thank you that again today, as we approach your word, that there is power. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divide and sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So I thank you. You discern today what we need to hear, what needs to be renewed in our mind, what needs to be purged out of the traditions and doctrines of men that are in our heart. We thank you that our heart can become more established today and laying again that solid foundation of your word. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about not being anxious for anything by saying, and specifically how powerful words are. We looked at Matthew 12:37 in the message. We spent a lot of time on this. Words are powerful. We're to take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, or words can also be your damnation. And we spent a couple of weeks trying to make that point so that we understand we have control of our tongue. We're the ones that have the reins, so to speak. We're the ones that have our hand on the rudder. The tongue is called a rudder. And so the course of your life, wherever you are today, we determined many times as a result of the things that we spoke about ourselves, about our circumstances, about our situation, we were controlling that rudder. And so we need to know how powerful our words are. They set the stage for the life and the death that we pay, that we, in a sense, experience every single day. And then we looked at wisdom, words of wisdom, because that's really what you want to be able to have established in your heart, so that when you do speak out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks forth words of wisdom. And again, I'm just going to encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. James chapter 3, we went through the whole book of James in different ways, jumped around. But verse 15 was one of the main verses we looked at. "This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And when we look at other translations, we spend a lot of time on that. It says that kind of wisdom does not come from God. That kind of wisdom comes from this world. That kind of wisdom is not spiritual. That kind of wisdom is actually from the devil. And so we need to discern. There's four types of wisdom. We made this statement. If God is in control, as some continue to teach and preach, then why would God direct us to ask Him for wisdom? And then explain that there are at least four different sources of wisdom, and He reveals Himself, and His wisdom is only one of those four. Because if He's in total control, then He's also in control of those other three that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. And I don't agree with that. I'd have a hard time being convinced of that. Because it's actually warning us about those. And He says, if any man lack wisdom, do what? Ask of God. So the whole book of James is talking about the power of words. It's talking about how we need to grab hold of that wisdom, the words of wisdom that only God can provide for us. And we talked about earthly, sensual, or devilish, in the sense that worldly wisdom can be influential, sensual wisdom can be powerful, demonic wisdom can be deceptive and even destructive. And one translation talks about it being envy, strife, and confusion. That's the result of it. The message actually says, do you want to be counted wise and build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, and live humbly. And it goes on and says, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. it's the furthest thing from wisdom. So we showed the contrast between that reputation for wisdom and then the furthest thing that is from wisdom, which is tapping into these things that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. As it says, live well, live wisely, live humbly. Or the contrast is you're going to have something that is mean-spirited, ambitious, going to be boasting that you're wise, and you're going to be twisting the truth to make yourself kind of sound wise. You know what's so funny is the people that do that, they sound hollow. They really don't sound wise. They sound hollow to me. But we came down to verse 17, and really where we spent a lot of time on this one last week. But the wisdom that is from above, and we wanted to get to that point last week and say, that kind of wisdom is what? First of all, what? Pure. It's godly. It's holy. It's set apart specifically because God's the source of it. One out of four types of wisdom that God is talking about here is pure. It's holy. It's from Him. And we made this point that at least I would hope you got this. I would hope that you would understand this. Because we need to have a discerning ear. We need to discern and rightly divide the word of truth, because there are times when things come to us, and I want to know that it's the wisdom of God, not something that's earthly, sensual, or devilish. Amen. Because there's people out there who are promoting things and coming across as if they're Christian, or they come from the Bible, or they come from as if this is what Jesus would do, and that is not at all what Jesus would do if you look at the Bible. That is not at all the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, or devilish. And so we have to discern that and rightly divide that. So it says this wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then we went through all the list, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. We went through every single one of those, and then we went through and compared that to the advice that God gives us in the book of James, starting really in chapter 1, verse 5 and 8, where he starts the book of James with a question about wisdom, and then he goes on and warns us about asking and making sure we ask with the right motives in James chapter 4. We talked about the power of words, and that's really the main theme of the book of James. So all of it comes down to this illustration. We used two illustrations in the last couple weeks, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The New Testament we used Zacharias and Mary when the angel appeared to both, gave them instructions from God. One responded with words that weren't a blessing to him, and he was struck dumb. And then Mary responded and said, let it be done unto me according to thy what? Word. And anytime you're looking at the Word of God and you're reading something about the promises of God that Jesus fulfilled for us, that obtained for us, when you read a promise of God that Jesus says is for you, you say that, Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. About healing, let it be done unto me according to your word. You have a need in your life, let it be done unto me according to your word. You're putting yourself in agreement with what God has already spoken. That's what you're doing when you speak. The word confession is the Greek word homologeo, which means the same, to say the same thing as, to speak the same thing. So when you confess the word of God, you declare the word of God, you are agreeing with what God has already promised and said to us. And so that's what we want to focus on. So that's as much of a review as I want to do for 3 weeks. That's 3 weeks with messages in 8 minutes. Good job, Pastor. Thank you very much. I'll move on. So when we look at those examples, well, I did mention Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I should have mentioned those. That was the other Old Testament example. So, moving on. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 21. We did look at these couple verses back about 2-3 weeks ago. But I want to pick up with this because we're going to talk about the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs, to me, is one of those books that I just love reading all the time. I read it quite often, and I read it in different translations. If you were to look at my Bible in the book of Proverbs, it's all colored up and little notes on the side. I don't have enough room for my Thompson Chain Reference has a lot of notes already on the side, so I have to put in a lot of other little extra notes. Thank God for the guy who invented that glue that you can stick things on, all these little flags like this. I love this stuff. So you can just put other translations in there. You can put notes in there. You can put cross-references in there. And I do that all the time. I come across something, I'll go, ooh, that's really good. And so then I'll put a little flag in there, and I'll just, oh, yeah, it's really... Because every time I come through here, I'm coming through here a lot. I visit this book a lot. Because you know what? The Bible says, if you read this book, you're going to be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? From about a half of you? I'm going to pray for the other half. No, I think you all... Okay, Megan's got both hands up for all of us. I think we all want to be blessed. And reading the book of Proverbs is one of those books that when as you read it, there's something that can be imparted to you every time you read it. And I've read some of these verses, you know, I could say 100 times and I'd probably not be exaggerating because some of them I have read more than 100 times. And what I would do every time I read them that speaks to me is like, yes, okay, I see something a little different. Or what I really find is I go, oh yeah, Proverbs 15:4 is this. And all of a sudden you go over here in Proverbs 20 or something, 21, you go, well, that actually kind of sounds just like this one. And you'll find certain proverbs are repeated, but just a little differently. And there's an application just a little different. But there's probably not a single thing in your life or my life that we haven't faced that Solomon has not given us some wisdom about, that God spoke to him and gave him a proverb, a word of wisdom, if that's what you want to call it, to help us understand that. So Proverbs 21, verse 23 says this. So we're talking about words, we're talking about the power of wisdom, we're talking about the tongue of the wise. These are all a principle that God has given us. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue. Now isn't that interesting? Because it also almost repetitious here. That's why I chose this one. He keeps his mouth and his tongue. Well, what's in your mouth? Your tongue. That's the rudder. So your mouth is kind of that general attitude of what you in a sense are saying, but the tongue then gets very specific about what you're going to say at that time. I think there's things that you and I, we just say things off the cuff. We just talk sometimes and just say things. Some people just talk all the time. Sometimes too much. And get themselves in trouble. And that's your heard someone say, well, that guy just runs off at the mouth. Yeah, you've heard that? See, he has to learn how to bridle his tongue. See, your mouth is a generalization, but the tongue can get specific. The mouth, in a sense, is what you're going to speak out of the abundance of your heart many times. And you're not even... Sometimes you think purposely what you want to say. And other times you just say it and then you realize, what did I say? I'm not the only one that has ever done that. So I'm just trying to help you understand that why the Bible sometimes will have both the mouth and the tongue, or it'll say the lips and the tongue, or the mouth and the lips. Say, well, why does he do that? Why does he duplicate it? It seems like it's redundant. Because he wants you to understand that there is something about purposeful, thoughtful words, and there are times that we just say words that later on we think, why did I say that? You know, there's a movie out, a book, and I won't say which one, but there's a certain character. He always has a tendency to say the wrong things. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But that particular character gets a lot of other people in trouble because he does what? He says it. He says it before he thinks. He says it and allows words to come out of his heart, so to speak. And he doesn't bridle his tongue. And that takes wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. We're talking about the tongue of the wise. See, there are words of wisdom, but then it comes down to the tongue of the wise. At that point, you need to know exactly what you're going to say and trust God to give you the right words to say, because that rudder will set the course of your life. There are times when Pastor Mary and I have been sitting down with someone, we're counseling with them, we're listening to them, and we're sharing with them. And I tell you, there's times I'm going, God, I need some wisdom right now. I need to say the right thing. Because saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, you can get some bad results. And that's what the book of Proverbs talks about. I want to be able to know that my tongue will be, in a sense, influenced by the wisdom of God that resides on the inside of me. That's where I want to speak from. So, whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue, says what? Keeps his soul from troubles. Keeps his what? His soul. Remember, you're a spirit. You have a soul. You live in your body. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. That's the soulish part of you. People that get into trouble emotionally, intellectually, probably have been running off at the mouth. Hello? I just can't figure out what's going on. You can talk yourself into depression. Hello? You can talk yourself into fear. Come on. You are allowing your soul to get into trouble when you don't have control of your mouth and your tongue. But when you let the wisdom of God come from your heart, out of your mouth, because it's controlled by your tongue, you are going to keep your soul from trouble. You're going to keep your emotions from getting in trouble. You're going to keep all kinds of... Your mind is not going to get in as much trouble. Now, there's a lot of mental illness in our world today. No one wants to agree with me on that? You just turn on the news and you see these people saying some of the things they say and doing some of the things they do, and all I can say is, they're crazy. Hello? And if they're crazy, that's called mental illness. Huh? You want to say, where's your mother? Where's your father? You young... Never mind. So, the Bible's teaching us that these people have a lack of wisdom. They lack the understanding and the knowledge to behave in such a way that is righteous. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, we already said this back a couple weeks ago when we used the illustration of Zacharias and Mary. They experienced this, didn't they? Zacharias specifically, he should have known these verses. He was functioning in the holy of holies in the temple as a priest and so forth. He should have known these scriptures, and yet he spoke these things out to the angel. And guess what? He was snared by the words of his mouth. His ability to speak was actually taken from him as a result of it. Proverbs 18:21, we looked at it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, if you love just running off, guess what? You're going to eat the fruit. You know, and some of the fruit of things that I have said over my life doesn't taste too good. It's sour. It's rotten. And you have to repent of it. Spit it out. Stop. Put it under control. Let's go back to Proverbs 15:2 again. This is where I'm going to finally launch into where I want to go today. Proverbs 15:2, the Amplified says this: the tongue of the wise utters knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the self-confident fool pours out folly. I'm going to read that again. This is the Amplified version. The tongue of the wise utters knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the self-confident fool pours out folly. Again, we see the contrast of the tongue and the mouth. They're synonymous, but yet sometimes they can be and have a separate type of influence on our life. It's saying the tongue of the wise. It's going to speak things, and in a sense, that rudder is going to direct us into that which is right. It's going to give us the knowledge and the understanding, the wisdom of something that is therefore righteous. It gets us into the right place. The rudder steers us into the right place. You know, every now and then you see something on the news where there's... I remember back a few years ago, some big, cruise ship got something wrong, and there was wind and waves, and whoever the captain was, he wasn't on the... up in the cabin with the rest of the crew. I don't know what he was doing. They actually had charged him later on. But that cruise ship, this huge ship, the rudder was... what happened to the rudder? The guy didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how to steer it. And the whole thing came up against the shore, into the rocks on this island. And guess what happened? People got injured. Some people died. The ship started to sink. Why? Just because one person didn't know how to control that little bitty rudder, and it put the lives of all kinds of people into danger. Now, you may not think that that's very important, but if death and life are in the power of the tongue, in that case, literally, death and life were in the power of that rudder, wasn't it? And we may not realize how much life or death we're speaking about ourselves, what we might be speaking about our job, what we might be speaking about our marriage, what we might be speaking over our kids. There's a lot of people that have been speaking death and not life over our country. Huh? They've been speaking things against the principles that this nation was founded on. And we wonder why things are happening the way they are. Because there's such a momentum of that power, those words being spoken. Yes, words can either be positive or negative, a blessing or a curse. Isn't that right? We've looked at those scriptures. They're powerful. So when it says the tongue of the wise utters knowledge, right? But the mouth of a self-confident fool pours out folly. Now, I hate to say it, but there's a lot of politicians getting on TV as talking heads today, and they are self-confident fools. Because they're saying a lot of stuff that has absolutely no truth to it anymore. They've completely lost any resemblance of what truth is. Again, Proverbs 12:18. Let's read the Amplified of that again. There are those who speak rashly like the piercing of a sword. Boy, just turn on the news, huh? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. You and I need to be the ones with the tongue of the wise and bring restoration and healing and peace. Not stirring up us, because we can speak words that it says pierce like a sword. I don't know about you, but I've had people say things to me sometimes, and it cuts. And it cuts deep sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes it comes up before I have my opportunity to put my shield of faith up. Come on. Now, fortunately, I believe in the healing power of God, and I may get a slice across my, spirit man, soulish man, but I'm going to grab hold of the healing power of God right away and just say, Father, I'm not going to respond to that. I'm not going to give in to that one. Because we're going to look at an illustration here in just a second that someone came against a man of God. And they started speaking against him and plotting against him. And he'd actually been praying for them and believing God for them. God instructed this prophet to do that for the nation of Israel, and actually for Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah was, some people call him the weeping prophet. I call him the kind of complaining prophet, the murmuring prophet. Turn over. Let's just go there. Yeah, let's just go there. I'll skip some of this other stuff. Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we have to listen to the prophetic words of wisdom that God has given. And these prophetic words were not taken seriously by the nation of Judah and of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, is the way it always says there. Jeremiah 18:18, and this is the New King James, 18:18. Then they said, now they, if you understand the context, are those inhabitants of Judah that Jeremiah had been prophesying to. He'd been speaking God's word to them. They said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now listen to that. Let us attack him with the tongue. Now that's just like Proverbs says, the tongue, that those words being spoken like can be piercing like a sword. He said, we're going to attack you with our words. Our tongue is going to be a sword that's going to slice you up. We're going to come against you and say things against you to discredit you. People can say things against us that discourage us, say things against us that hurt us, and you and I have to stand up and say, I'm just not going to let that bother me. I'm gonna be Teflon. It's just gonna bounce right off of me. You have to take that attitude sometimes, because people can say some very mean things. And the only right reason you would be hurt or offended is actually if maybe there might be some truth to it. And if it is, then just agree with your adversary quickly. Say, you know, you're right. I messed up. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Let's move on. And just take on that right attitude again. But otherwise, you can get all defensive and you can get all just squirrely about it, can't you? So here's an interesting thing. If you were to read this, when I first started studying this, it bothered me because they're saying, let's devise a plan against Jeremiah, but then they make the statement that just didn't make sense to me. Because they almost make a statement as if they're agreeing with the power and the authority and the integrity of God's word. He says, we want the law not to perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Well, the way they're saying that really bothered me, because it's almost like they're establishing the fact that they believe in those three things. They're believing in the fact that the priest and the wise and the prophet and the things that they're saying, they're going to go with that. They're going to hold on to that. But yet at the same time, they're saying, well, we're going to attack Jeremiah. We're not going to go with him. Well, that's the problem with the way we're reading it. I had to really tear this apart and study it out in some other translations and understand exactly what was being said here. I'm going to read to you out of the translation called The Voice. It's an interesting translation because as you go through it, it'll break up a passage of Scripture and it'll say right above each section, it'll say who's speaking. So in this particular, it says the people of Judah to one another. In verse 18. This is what the Voice translation says in Jeremiah 18:18. Come on, let's devise a plan against Jeremiah. For there is no way the teaching of our priests. Now notice the difference. Because see, we don't get that always in our language, in the American language or the English language or the way. We don't have this possessive understanding of a pronoun there, of our priests. See, the New King James just says the priest. Well, that might mean any priest or the right priest. But here the people of Judah are saying, you know, we're talking about our priests. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, we just got done with the section on through the immersed reading. Do you know how many times the prophets of Baal lined up against the prophet of God? Baal might have 450 prophets, and God sends one prophet in there and says, I'll take you all on. Isn't that true? So there's a distinction that not all prophets are profitable. All right? So again, if of the four types of wisdom, one is of God and three out of the four are not of God, let's just say three out of the four people that are prophesying may not be prophesying under the Spirit of God. They can be prophesying something that's either earthly, sensual, or devilish. God actually warned the nation of Israel. He says those, some of those prophets, they prophesy out of their own desire and out of their own will, basically out of their own mind. So here we're looking at Jeremiah 18, and it says, they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from our priests, from the priests, is what King James says, but the voice says, from our priests, the wisdom of our elders, or the words of our prophets. They're the words of our prophets are going to be lost and proven. He says, no, they're not. He says, our words of our prophets, we want them to come past. We want the words of our prophets, the words of our elders, the words of our priests. That's what we're going to go with. We're not going to believe you. You know, right now we have a division in our country because there's people that stand up and they'll say, well, this is what's going on. And someone else say, no, that's what's going on. They'll debate on the nightly news. The talking heads will go at each other. In a sense, they're prophesying at each other, trying to declare what they believe the truth is. They're speaking as if they're a priest or an elder or a prophet, so to speak. You know, it always bothers me that for weeks and months ahead of an election, they're giving polls and they're giving, you know, estimates, and they're giving really their guesstimates, not estimates, of what's going to happen. In a sense, they're trying to prophesy They're trying to set the course with their rudder. Oh, you know, this is the way the campaign's going to go. This is the way the election's going to go. This is what the polls say. Well, we've learned over enough elections that polls aren't always accurate, are they? Especially depending on how much bias or prejudice the people having to take the polls have. And in this situation, it says the people of Judah are saying, let's devise a plan against Jeremiah. For there is no way the teaching of our priests or the wisdom of our elders or the words of our prophets are going to be lost or proven wrong. That sounds just like the talking head saying, well, our guy's going to win. We have to win. And if we don't, we're going to burn everything down. Huh? You don't believe me? Watch the news. It's exactly what they're saying right now. If we don't win, we're going to burn it all down. I think they're going to find out there's a majority that's not going to let them do it. Hello? There's maybe a silent majority that won't be silent much longer. That's where the church needs to pray. That's where the church needs to vote. And that's where the church needs to stand up and speak the truth. Come on. So here's what the people of Judah said. The people of Judah are so deceived that they think God will continue to honor the deception and the falsehood of their priests, of their elders, and even of their prophets, and they're rejecting the legitimate voice of God speaking, one out of the four, the legitimate voice of Jeremiah, and they're ignoring all the words and all the warnings, if you were to read up to this point in Jeremiah, what God has put up with. In the voice translation, then it says, Jeremiah, and then it starts with verse 19. Now pay attention, because this is an interesting ride. O eternal my God, please listen to me. Do you hear what my enemies are saying? Should good be repaid with such evil? They have set a trap for me. It says, remember how I stood before you in prayer, begging you to do them good, pleading for you to turn your anger away from them, and this is how they repay me? Verse 21. Well then, let their children starve. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to pray in love. Jeremiah says, enough is enough. I prayed for them. You had me pray for them, and they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you because they think that you're going to be on their side. They're rejecting me. They're hurting me. They're coming against me. That's it. This is my prayer. Listen to this prayer. That's it. Let their children starve. Let your young warriors fall in the battle. Let their wives become childless widows. Let their husbands be struck down and killed, and their young men die in battle. Let them scream from their houses when you suddenly release the attackers on them. Why? Because they have set a trap for me. Isn't that interesting? He's speaking out of his hurt. He's speaking out of his rejection. Now, he is speaking for God. Because who did they really reject? Come on, this isn't a trick question. They rejected God because they rejected His word coming through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is actually expressing the wrath and the anger of God that has been held back up until this point. Because how many times do we see through the Old Testament, all the way from the time that Moses brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt, how many times has God said, get out of my way? Just get out of my way. They're toast. And one after another, people stand up and intercede on behalf of God's people. And it says God repents, changes his mind. All right. For the sake of my, you know, and whether it's David in his house at this point, or whether it's earlier because of my covenant through Abraham, God steps back for a moment and he just cools down a little bit. Now, I am so glad that Jesus came along and I am no longer under the Old Testament and I have to put up with that kind of anger and wrath anymore. There is a day of wrath coming, but it's not today. Because I hear people praying, like Jeremiah today, "Oh God, drop the hammer on these Antifa guys. Drop the hammer on those protesters." Well, you know what the hammer would be? Come here, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you the truth. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and which one do you want to choose today? And they'll tell you where to go. And you can tell them, "No, I've already got reservations in the other place, thank you very much." Huh? This is the kind of prayer Jeremiah had under the old covenant. "Well then, let their children starve. Let their young warriors fall in the battle. Let their wives become childless widows. Let their husbands be struck down and killed, and their young men die in the battle. Let them scream from their house." Can you imagine us praying like that today for some of these people that are crazy, that have mental illness? Huh? I'm just going to be honest with you. There are people praying like that, though. And I don't think that that's the right kind of way to pray. I don't need to pray like Jeremiah. I need to pray like Jesus, "Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they're doing. They have no idea the consequences of what's in their heart and what's coming out of their mouth. So, Father, open the eyes of their understanding that they may be enlightened, that they may know the hope of your calling upon their life." That's the prayer we need to be praying for these people. I don't need to be praying God's judgment and wrath down on these people. They're already it's already reserved. Like I always say, I have my reservation in heaven. They're making a reservation on the day of wrath. You know, it's kind of a silly illustration, but you know, nowadays, I shared this just last week, I think it was, you can't even go to a restaurant anymore without almost having a reservation because of the limited seating and all this kind of stuff. So anytime my wife and I just said, let's go eat someplace, you know, we're out and about, we'll say, "Well, let's call ahead." And you call and say, "Well, we called the other day about someplace," and she said, you know, could tell that whoever the receptionist was, they weren't going to let us in right away. It was like, "Oh, you know, there's a long waiting." "Well, we're 5 minutes away. We could be there right there." Okay. Oh, we get there and there's like four cars in the parking lot. Like, seriously? We have to understand that some of these people that have these attitudes, they're making a reservation at the wrong place. Come on. We need to convince them, don't go to that restaurant. That's bad food. Bad service. You don't want to go there. You don't know who the cook is back there. Huh? You don't know that guy back there, you know, stirring up the flames. Talk about flame broiled. You don't want to know. Huh? You want, come with me. I can get you a reservation over here, and I can get you in now. Instant, immediate seating. He says, "Let them scream from their houses when you suddenly release the attackers on them." Why? Because they have set a trap for me. They have hidden snares along the way to trip me up. Verse 23. "Yet you knew this already, Eternal. You know of their plans to kill me." Now see, this is where Jeremiah is starting to get maybe a little trouble. Because he's starting to tell God, "Now God, you knew they were going to do this, and yet you had me go do this. You're frustrating me. You're asking me to do something, and there's no results, and I'm getting..." Yeah. I'm so glad I was born under the new covenant. "You know their plans to kill me. That's why I am asking you," now listen to this, "not to forgive them. Not to forget their sins. Not to erase their crimes from your sight." Ooh, that's harsh. That's just the opposite of what we know Jesus prayed for them. He's saying, "Lord, I don't want you to forgive them. I don't want you to even forget their sins. You just don't erase their sins, Lord. Just hold it against them. I don't want you to erase the crimes that they have committed against me." In all reality, they committed them against God, didn't they? We should never take these rejections personally. I'm going to say that again, because there's going to be people saying things against you or about you to hurt you, to discourage you. You know, one of the things that's really sad, I believe, is that a lot of Christians right now have just been quiet because they don't want to put up with all the, in the sense, the feedback, the stuff that's going to come at them if they do stand up and say, no, I don't agree with that. I'm sorry, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, you bigot. No. No. I believe in marriage is man. I believe abortion is murder. No. I have just as much right to say that as you have to say what you say. I have just as much right. Huh? Now, I'm not going to come over there and burn down your house. You thought about it, huh? Now, see, there may be a temptation. I may have bought a box of matches. He says, that's why I'm asking you not to forgive them. Not to forget their sin. Not to erase their crimes from your sight. Let them be overthrown and killed before your eyes. Deal with them while your anger is still hot. Ooh, that. Ooh. Come on, God. Get them while you're still hot. Get them, God. Ha ha, yeah. Huh? Can you see us praying like that on a Monday night? Huh? Can you see that? Oh, yeah, God, just get them. Oh, yeah. Soak it up hot, Lord. Oh, oh, oh. Turn another. Yeah. Well, we had a hot prayer tonight. Huh? The fire of God's hell. See, we have to understand the wisdom of God. Words of wisdom. The tongue of the wise does not speak like that on this side of the cross. Everyone say this side of the cross. We have to understand there are Christians, well-meaning Christians, well-known Christians on TV and radio right now writing articles in national magazines, Christian magazines, and they're promoting kind of this negativity of drop the hammer, Lord. We do not need to take on the spirit of Jeremiah here. Someone say amen. We need to take on a different attitude. We need to take on the words of wisdom. We need to take on the attitude and the heart of Jesus in this situation. Now, Jesus didn't back down. Jesus was not passive. Jesus was not a wimp. Hello? He stood his ground and he spoke the truth in love, but the truth was still what he spoke. Well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't say anything. That's just the opposite. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, if you continue down this road, it's going to lead to destruction. I love you enough that I'm going to put up with whatever junk you throw at me. I love you enough to stand up and say, my armor and my shield of faith, I've got my hazmat suit of Jesus on. I don't care what you throw at me, it's not going to stick. Amen. Jeremiah was really voicing the anger that God himself was warning Judah about for generations. And it finally came out. So from a biblical perspective, all our words should be coming out of that heart. Remember we talked about the difference between the mouth and the tip, the lips, the tongue, all these things. Where does it come from? Out of the abundance of your heart, you need to speak that truth. Now, I just did some study about words of wisdom, the tongue of the wise. And I have a whole page of scriptures. I have three more pages of scriptures. I just started going through Proverbs. And I won't read these. I have 70 over here that I won't read, because we could be here for a while. But I am going to read through these quickly. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because when you start talking about the tongue of the wise, or words of wisdom that God has given us to live by, I want those words in my heart and in my mouth and coming out of my tongue to be the rudder that sets the course of my life. I want to be able to say that as I walk and I talk through this life, that I'm speaking words, because words are powerful. We need to take them seriously. That's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks now. The power of these words set the course of my life. So I want these words of wisdom to get into my heart, to renew my mind, to establish me as a solid foundation to speak from. Now, I won't get into it, but basically, from a biblical perspective, let me say it this way. Most of the words about wisdom, and especially the power of the tongue, fall into four basic categories in the book of Proverbs. It could take me a couple weeks to teach through this, and I am not going to teach it. So I'm just telling you what it is. Let me just tell you what those four are. If you have some study Bibles will have this referenced. Basically, the Life Application Study Bible does probably the best job of breaking it down for you of all of them. But there are four basic types or ways in which the tongue is described, words of wisdom are described, or the words of a fool are described. There's a lot of different ways. But number one is the controlled tongue, how your tongue can be controlled. Those with this kind of speech pattern are speaking in such a way that they're going to speak purposely the wisdom and the advice that God Himself gives. They're going to help speak into a situation with God's wisdom. That's a controlled tongue, a bridled tongue, a tongue that's been yielded to God. Remember, it says, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, that no man can tame the tongue, but we know that the God can through the Spirit of God. Then there's the caring tongue. There's another dozen or so scriptures about that one in the book of Proverbs. Those that speak this kind of speech pattern, in a sense, are going to always say things that are going to be helpful and encouraging to others, not hurtful. But there is the conniving tongue. So we have the controlled tongue, the caring tongue, and now the conniving tongue. Now the conniving tongue, that's the person whose speech pattern has wrong motives. They'll give place to slander, gossip. There's a lot of warnings throughout Proverbs, like the words of a talebearer are like wounds that go down into the innermost. I've got a dozen or more of those scriptures that I found. And then there's what I would call, which is the biggest area, the careless tongue. The careless tongue is the one who speaks like a fool, says things before they realize what they're saying, but pays the consequences for their foolishness. So we could get into all that, and I could literally, like I say, I've got 70 scriptures that I'm not going to give you. Okay, so I'm going to go through these other ones, starting in Proverbs chapter 1, because I believe that the positive side of truth can help us deal with any of the contrasting negative consequences that many of these Proverbs have. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll find this. Let me just think. Proverbs 15:4 is one of my favorites. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is what? A breach of the spirit. I learned that one years ago when Pastor Ray and I were going through difficulty, because I would say things that did not help in trying to restore our marriage. I said things that actually hurt our marriage. And God brought me to Proverbs 15:4, and that's one of those scriptures that was cemented into my heart. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein, when you pervert the words that you're speaking, it's a breach. It's going to cause a breach between you and the person that you're trying to actually connect with. That's why you have to be careful about what you say sometimes in the heat of anger or the heat of emotion. That's why it's so important to understand that the mouth and the tongue, as it says, those two things together there, are important. So, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says this. I'm going to read out to you to the NCV translation. These are the wise words of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So here's the wise words. Very, very first verse talks about the wise words. Verse 2. They teach, talking about these wise words, they teach wisdom and self-control. They will help you understand wise words. That makes sense. Wise words will help you understand more wise words. Then it says, they, again, these wise words, will teach you how to be wise. Duh. And self-controlled. And will teach you to do what is honest and fair and right. It seems like he's repeating himself like three times within three verses. I think he's laying a foundation, isn't he? Verse 4. They, these wise words, will make the uneducated even wise and give knowledge and sense to the young. That's what we need in a lot of these young people today. Wise people can also listen and learn. Even they can find good advice in these words. Then anyone can understand wise words and stories. The words of the wise are their riddles. Knowledge begins with respect for the Lord, but fools hate wisdom and discipline. So here's the contrast. There's the wise and there's the fool. All through the book of Proverbs, and again, I'm not going to spend time on it today. I may come back and teach another lesson on that one. I'm not sure. Over and over and over and over, you'll see a contrast between the wisdom of God and the fool. The wise and the fool. I make that choice which one I line up with. I don't force you to be wise. I don't force you to be a fool. You have to make that choice. So I'm just going to read through a bunch of verses real quick. I got just a few more minutes here. The words of the wise. So just listen to this. If you want to write these down, fine, but just listen to the message again. Proverbs 10:13. I'm going to read most of these out of the New Living Translation. Like I said, I looked at a lot of different translations, and I just had to land on one that I felt was easy to understand. Proverbs 10:13. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but those lacking sense will be beaten with a rod. Oops. That's a pretty big contrast, isn't it? Wise words, understanding, or lack of wisdom, you're going to get beaten. Proverbs 12:14. Wise words bring many benefits, and hard work brings rewards. Proverbs 13:2. Wise words will win you a good meal, but treacherous people have an appetite for violence. Proverbs 14:3. A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep him safe. Proverbs 15:7. Wise people use their words to spread knowledge, but there is no knowledge in the thoughts of fools. Proverbs 16:21. The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Persuasive. See, we want to persuade people with all kinds of things. People want to persuade us with threats. Come on. There's a lot of threatening going on right now against the church, against Christians. I was in contact with Pastor Steve and Dina Smeltzer this past week, because I don't know if you heard what was going on in California, but they've been threatening, and in some places actually doing it, where they're saying, if you're going to have church, we're going to come in there, and we're going to turn your power off, we're going to turn your water off, we're going to do all these things to hinder you from having church. So I asked Pastor Steve about it, because they're just, you know, having all kinds of fun things going on out there in California. And he said, thankfully, they have a mayor that's a Bible-believing mayor, and they're going to leave them alone. So I said, good for you. Keep preaching it. Proverbs 16:21 in another translation in the NCV says this. The wise are known for their understanding. Their pleasant words make them better teachers. See, we can teach and instruct people with words that are seasoned with grace. The message actually puts it this way. A wise person gets known for insight, and gracious words add to one's reputation. I'd rather have a reputation of having gracious words than condemning words. Wouldn't you? Proverbs 16:23. From a wise man comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Again, if I want to change someone's heart and mind, I need the wisdom of God to do it. I don't need to be sneaky about it. I don't need to be deceptive about it. I just need to speak the truth to them in a persuasive way. Proverbs 17:27. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. Proverbs 18:4, wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Proverbs 18:20, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. 20:15, wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies. Proverbs 23:9, don't speak to fools. They will only ignore your wise words. Jeremiah felt that one, didn't he? Proverbs 22:17, listen to the words of the wise, apply your heart to my instruction. The other one says, listen, consent, and submit to the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. That's the Amplified. I have to throw this one in because this is the one I confess and pray over my wife as a Proverbs 31 woman. It says, when she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. That's Proverbs 31:26 in the New Living. Husbands, that's a good confession to pray over your wife, to declare over your wife. Let your tongue and your mouth bless her. When she speaks, her words are filled with wisdom. When she speaks, she does it with the words of kindness. She brings instruction with kindness. That's what it says. I know she does because all of you love her preaching more than mine. All right, I'll close.